for the reading of the scripture. I will be reading from Matthew 21, 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went, and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. There's a story that my late grandmother, loved to tell about the time she took a wrong turn and ended up in a parade. Grandma gathered up my cousins one day back years ago, and she went to one of the small towns, you know, where this parade was going to be held. Grandma didn't know exactly where she was supposed to go, but she just was sort of following the cars, hoping to park, you know, and everybody could get out and watch it. Well, Granny was driving her dusty old, probably a 1985 Buick LeSabre, something like that, and around the streets when she suddenly realized, well, the crowds on both sides of the street were waving quite fondly in her direction. Somehow, some way, Granny ended up right in the midst of that parade. She was never sure how it happened, but there she was, trapped in a slow-moving parade in her dusty Buick LeSabre. Granny smiled and waved back, you know, along, hoping to make the best of it. She hoped she didn't see any of her friends and neighbors. Grandma loved to tell that story. A female TikToker from London also told the story about a funny story when she ended up in a place that she didn't expect. She had signed up for a Saturday running group. Well, she was just starting out, and she was looking for a group of folks to run and with and to help her train. And so after some searching online, she found a group that met close by on Saturday mornings. Well, she filled out the registration, and she got the details to attend the group, and she showed up the next Saturday to run. As the group assembled, she quickly noticed there were not any women. They were all young men, they were very fit, and it looked like they'd been doing this a while. It turned out she accidentally joined a gay men's running group. Although stunned by her mistake, she stuck around since everybody was welcoming and glad that she joined. She stretched out with the guys, and she started to run, but it didn't take long before she dropped out. These guys were experienced, but not before she made a video about it that gave her 2 million views. Now, she was disappointed she couldn't stay in the group because she found it fun and welcoming, and she also knew that she wouldn't receive any unwanted attention. All of us can name times in our lives where we were on a path that was not a fun parade, nor a gay men's running group. The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer kind of takes us down that path. Well, today we're talking about the line that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the season of Lent, the 40 days before Easter, which throughout the centuries has been a time to prepare converts for baptism, where Christians looked inward, fasting and praying. The number 40 is found a lot in Scripture, and so it makes sense that Lent would last a period of 40 days. Well, there are 6 Sundays in there that we count as little Easters. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer this Lent, which is an example for a prayer that Jesus taught us. The Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew and Luke, and every version, you know, is a little bit different, but they say basically the same. One scholar that I read this week says that the Lord's Prayer is the gospel in a nutshell. He used a lot bigger words than that, but that's basically what he said, that the Lord's Prayer is the gospel in a nutshell. He said the Lord's Prayer is something that our heart often understands every time that we say it, and I think you would agree. Every time we say it, it's therapeutic, it's comforting, it's challenging, it's reminding. It also, if we let it, it teaches us. So it's something that our heart understands all of the time, but our minds, they can never probe the depths of it. There is volumes written on it. The Lord's Prayer is everything a prayer should be, but it's the example by which we pray. So I always say, if you don't know what to pray on a given day, you don't feel like you've got the words, pray the Lord's Prayer. Even if you don't understand it or what it's saying for you that day, it's an excellent model for prayer. The first half of the prayer is about God. There's three petitions that petition God, and the second half, it's about our needs as individuals. But as we've learned, there's a lot of us in the Lord's Prayer. This is about living in relationship with God and with one another. So we're nearing the end of the Lord's Prayer, and we got to the line that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," which, whatever that means, this is not a gay men's running club. Most people find this to be the most confusing line of the Lord's Prayer, because the way it's worded makes it sound like maybe God is leading us into temptation, or that God could. I remember when I first learned the Lord's Prayer as a kid, I thought, well, why would God lead us into temptation? And I think sometimes we still think that. Which goes against all that we feel about God and the nature of God, who protects and guides us, hopefully, towards good things. Surely God isn't involved in leading us towards wrongful temptation. Well, scholars have studied this phrase for centuries, and they tell us that the Greek word translated by many Bibles as trials or temptation, it's found in many places in the New Testament, and the meaning can vary. Elsewhere in the New Testament, this Greek word, it means to draw, things that draw us away from God, sin. And you've heard my definition of sin, that anything that breaks down my relationship with God, someone else, or creation, or the true self within, the imago Dei within. Anything that we say or do that breaks down a relationship between God or someone else or the true self within or creation and nature, that's sin. And the Bible is pretty clear. There's things that do that. And this is what this part of what this word is alluding to. But sin is only the tip of the iceberg here. Because at other times in the New Testament, trials and temptations are more about not sin, but just hardships that we all encounter through no fault of our own. In the book of James, for example, very practical advice for Christians in the book of James, the author adamantly argued that trials, while they can strengthen us, they are not caused by God. I quote, "He tempts no one," James 1:13. You see, God isn't up there playing Mario Kart with us, throwing banana peels and mushrooms and little bombs and oil slips in our path, pulling buttons and levers, pulling and planning every single minute and every single part of our day. It's just by nature of living in this world, so broken by sin and evil and systems, life tests us in big ways and in small ways, right? In things that surprise us and things that we expect. But I want to assure you that God has not planned out a cosmic obstacle course for you. I don't believe that God has every moment and every day and every second planned out like for us on a schedule. God loves us and has a will for us that we live close to Him and each other. And I believe that there are many ways that God can make a difference in that, but I don't believe that God has, before your life has begun, thrown out all of these obstacles in Lisa's way. Things happen, and most of the time, these obstacles happen because of either our brokenness or largely because of someone else's. there's just a consequences of brokenness in our world, and life throws us obstacles. Life throws us challenges and tests. We need God, and we need God's guidance when things go off course. And we live in a world, well, we live in a world where it's so easy to be someone that we don't want to be, to go off course ourselves. Clearly, there are times when we're tempted to act and think in ways that break down relationships with others and separate us from the goodness of God and others. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're praying that God will lead us away from things that hurt and overwhelm us and cause us to do or say things that hurt our relationship with one another. This is about relationship. Lent is about this sort of thing. It's taking a hard look at what ultimately doesn't bring good and goodness in our lives. Can you think of a few things? I'm sure throughout the week you think of little things that, you know, is this doing good? Is this bringing out the goodness of others and the goodness of God? Scholars think this could have been a way to reiterate this the phrase that says, "But deliver us from evil." Now Matthew added the second clause, "But deliver us from evil," and scholars think this could have been another way to reiterate that God doesn't set traps ahead of us. He wanted to clarify that God leads us towards all good things, but his use of wording here is important. What's being suggested here is that God is delivering us. God has the power to reach in and pull us and direct us away from harm. There will be things that come our way. Every single day it does. Let there be no doubt about it. But we pray and trust that God will reach in the midst of our lives, that God will pursue us, and that God will pull us towards him and others who can help us. That's, I think, the essence of the prayer. A God who reaches in and pulls us toward him, not towards evil or wrong, but towards us toward him and towards others in our lives who are helpers. We are affected by sin of others. There are powerful systems at working in our world right now that cause suffering and reveal evil. And so when we pray, deliver us from evil, we're asking that whatever we face, God won't let it break us. In our daily lives, may we keep our grounding to God and to each other. You see the relationship in this. Every year on Palm Sunday, we read a story that's in all four of the Gospels. There's only a few of them, like maybe three, that's in all of them. Jesus is preparing to enter Jerusalem in what would be his last week alive, and he knew what he was facing, and by the end of the week, he would be killed at the Romans and at the hand of the Romans and left to die in a cruel way on a cross between two criminals. But today he enters in a triumphal way. Jesus tells two of his disciples to go into the city and they'll find a donkey and a colt, and they went and found it and they brought it back just as Jesus said that they would. And first, this was a fulfillment of prophecy. The disciples may have remembered that in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, it was prophesied long before that it would take place in this way. Zechariah 9:9 quotes that he would be riding humble on a donkey. Jesus would fulfill these words by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and it would have shown them that this was part of God's intention. They knew that Jesus could be trusted, all of that. But also this was a political statement. Because this event happened close to Passover, the air was tense. And by the time that Matthew would have wrote the gospel, there were tensions between Jews and Rome that had boiled over into armed conflict. Scholars tell us that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, a city under Roman authority, in a way that mocked the imperial cult. You see, Rome valued Pax Romana, that is peace through military strength. But Jesus and his kingdom taught something much different: reconciliation and justice and restored relationships. In the Roman world, wealth meant power. Only a few people had it. But in the kingdom of God, all those things lose their value. And so Jesus, as he rode into Jerusalem on a colt, he was being confrontational. He was mocking the ceremony and the authority of Rome, and even more so, he was mocking the power of sin and death itself. How may we live our own lives in ways that resist and confront evil in every way that we find it? I'm telling you, this is a fresh message for us today, just as much as it was in Matthew and Jesus' era. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the Passover, he found himself, well, on a road he didn't want to be on. He knew this was God's will and maybe God's intention for him, but he would pray something very similar to what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Father, take this cup of suffering away from me. Lead me away from this. He wasn't delivered from this situation physically, but it was a deliverance in a way that brought goodness out of evil. This is what God does for each one of us. Through the power of our faith and through the hope of the resurrection, it is in the midst of our lives that we find the goodness of God and the goodness of others. Jesus may not have been delivered from this physically, but the deliverance that he felt was goodness, that he experienced the power of resurrection as he confronted death and turned it on its head. And so might God's goodness and the Holy Spirit lead us that we may live life abundantly. And let our prayer continue to be, God, show us the way. That's that's kind of been one thing that we trumpet a lot here. God, show us the way. Lord, show us the way. When God leads us to good things, may God help us to see all of the good among us and the goodness of God within everyone else. Let God show us as a church the way, that we might lead others to the abundant life that can be ours amid a still broken and chaotic world. May God show us how to live as the people and the church he calls us to be. God, show us the way. Well, you may not be accidentally joining a gay men's running club, but there will be other situations you find yourself in. Stay close to God in these times. Look for ways that resist and confront the evils among us, and seek first the kingdom of God to which Jesus is ultimately leading. And the glory will be ours. And we can find in the midst of death, resurrection, in the midst of sorrow, hope, and in the midst of sadness, joy. Thank you for all the ways that you seek Christ in the midst of this world and are sharing his goodness. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Loving God, show us the way. We pray that you'll show us the way through the difficult circumstances that we may be walking through right now. And we pray that you'll show us the way as a church to keep sharing your joy and your kingdom to the world. Lord, help us to know that you are always with us every step of the way. Lord, lead us. Show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen.